Well, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 86. Psalm 86, we are in a Fascinated by God sermon series all summer long, starting in June. We began in the Psalms, and what we're doing as a church family is throughout the week we're reading the Psalms, and we're reading about two, three chapters a day. And we've been reading those Psalms personally, and then what we do is on Sunday morning we come together, and I pick out a particular Psalm that our church family has been reading, and I preach it. And so today it's Psalm 86, and we're going to just be fascinated, I believe, by God's mercy. Many of you have heard the name George Mueller. George Mueller was born in 1805. It's really interesting, his upbringing, because his father was a very dishonest man. He was actually a tax collector, and he would cheat people, he would steal from people, and basically George Mueller saw his dad doing that. In fact, when he was a young boy, his father began to realize that his son was just like him. So to test him, one day he put some money in an obvious spot, knew how much was there, and then about 3 or 4 hours later he came back and he said, "George, I'm missing, you know, a dollar or whatever. Have you seen it?" And he's like, "No." And he's like, and he kind of searched him. And eventually he found the money in the bottom of the sole of his shoe. And basically George's response to his dad was, "Hey, I've seen you stealing and cheating from people." And it's kind of like that old commercial, "By you, all right? I learned it by watching you." Remember that drugs commercial? You guys remember that one? Well, yeah, a few of you. All right. Well, basically that's what was going on there. He learned by observing his father, and of course, as he grew up, he was arrested on multiple occasions. He was arrested for theft numerous times, but at the age of, I think it was either 20 or 21 years old, the Lord just miraculously saved him, and his life was just radically transformed by the gospel. Mueller, after he was saved, he had a burden, and I guess you could say he was compassionate for orphans. He opened up his first orphanage on April 11th of 1836 with just 26 children and just kind of like a normal home. And from the very beginning, though, what made this guy so special is he refused to ask for funds to support his ministry. And he just simply prayed. He just prayed for God to provide. One author writes this: "The best known story involves a morning when the plates and bowls and cups were set on the tables, but there was no food or milk. The children sat waiting for breakfast while Mueller led in prayer for their daily bread. A knock at the door sounded. It was the baker. 'Mr. Mueller,' he said, 'I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast, so I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread.' A second knock sounded. The milkman had broken down right in front of the orphanage, and he wanted to give the children his milk so he could empty his wagon and repair it." That's a pretty awesome story, isn't it? And I don't know if you know who this guy is, but if you read his diary, it is just full of answers to miraculous prayers. You see, Mueller depended upon God, and God provided. He was merciful to Mueller. And really, that story I just shared with you, it's one of many. But the reason why I'm using Mueller as an example this morning is because Mueller's experience can be your experience. I think we forget that sometimes. Mueller's experience can be your experience. If you want God's mercy to just flood over your life, if you desire for God to just work in extraordinary ways that really there's no explanation. If you want that to happen, you must understand, and here's the big idea for this morning: living with Godward dependency requires praying for God to work powerfully. Living with Godward dependency requires praying for God to work powerfully. So if you're not there, turn to Psalm 86. Before we dive into this psalm, I just want to give you a little background. At the top of that psalm, right above the chapter number, it says a prayer of David, right? Pretty simple. Much like the psalm that we looked at last week, David's life is filled with calamity and chaos. We don't know, unlike last week, we don't know exactly what is going on here in Psalm 86. His life is chaotic. People are trying to kill him, but we don't know if it's Saul We don't know if it's his son like we saw last week, right? Absalom. You know, I mean, David was hunted on multiple occasions. But here's what we do know. People are trying to kill him. And when times are tough, I don't know about you, but when life is difficult, there are a lot of things that I run to for relief. I just heard even this week, and certainly I'm not trying to draw attention to this man at all, and I'm not going to say his name, but I just, this week I was reminded of, and here's how you can be praying for me. I was reminded of a pastor who was disqualified from ministry because when he was under pressure, he was continually running to alcohol to a point where he was abusing it, and it disqualified him from ministry. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe when life is rough, maybe you run to alcohol, or maybe you escape reality. Maybe it's through another way. Maybe it's a spending spree. Maybe it's you just run up loads and loads of credit card debt trying to fill your life with stuff that you think is going to numb your pain. Whatever it is, I don't know what it is, but oftentimes when life is difficult, we run somewhere, right? Maybe it's even a person. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a spouse. But listen, David, he had access to everything. He had access to everything that we have and more. He was the king. But notice where he went when life was hard. He goes to the Lord. In Psalm 86, you see the name Adonai. I believe it's 7 times in 17 verses. Adonai. Well, what does that mean? Adon means Lord, Master. The suffix I just simply intensifies the meaning. And so really he's just saying Supreme Lord over and over and over in this chapter. He's like Supreme Lord, Supreme Lord, Supreme Lord, 7 times. Supreme Lord. You see, he knows he's got a sovereign God. His Lord reigns supreme. There's only one who controls all things. There's one person, only one that can deliver him from difficulty. And rather than just trying to take his problems on his own, right? Like, I don't know about you, but that's what I do. But rather than just trying to take things on his own, he just runs to the Lord. It's like beeline. I'm going to you, Lord, because you reign supreme. And loved ones, understand something. When your life is chaos, you have someone you can go to. It's the Lord God Almighty. It's what we sung about this morning. We have the unstoppable God. We have access. Think about what we sang this morning. We have access to the unstoppable God. There's nothing that can stop him. But for the Lord to work powerfully, you want him to be unstoppable. You want him to be unstoppable in your life. For him to work powerfully in your life, you must grow in your dependency. And David understood that truth, and that's why in this psalm, 15 times in 17 verses, 15 times in 17 verses, he petitions God. So that person that says, you know, when you pray, you shouldn't ask God to, you know, don't ask too much because that's, you know, blah, 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 whatever that really spiritual person says. No, in 17 verses, 15 times, he's just like petitioning God. God work. God move. The theme of this psalm, these petitions tell us that our God is a merciful God. Amen? God's mercy is the focus. What is mercy? I think we throw out some like Christian lingo all the time, right? Mercy. Hey, God's merciful. Hey, he's merciful. He's merciful. What is that? What is God's mercy? Well, mercy is simply God's kindness toward those in need. That's what mercy is. God's mercy is simply his kindness toward those in need. And in Psalm 86, David is in need. He's in need. He needs mercy. He's pressing, he's urging, and he's entreating God to work in a powerful way. And he's like, God, give me mercy. Extend your mercy. I need your favor. I'm in need, Lord. And just a moment of transparency here. When I need mercy, when I need God to work powerfully in me, when I need God to do something that only he can do, rather than running to him, oftentimes I run from him. You there? It's like, I just got to work a little harder, right? I just got to do a little bit more. Got to get up a little bit earlier. I got to budget my time a little bit better. And rather than running to God, we run from him. And this morning, if you desire for God to work mightily when going through difficulty, you must live with Godward dependency. Living with Godward dependency requires praying for God to work powerfully. And this morning, I want to share three requests that you must pray if you desire to for God to work powerfully in the midst of your difficulties. You want that this morning? I want that. I want God to work when I'm in a tough spot. And David did too. So three requests. Number one, ask God to give grace. Ask God to give grace. Jump down to verse 5. We're going to kind of be starting, you know, not right at the top. And it's a little bit weird this morning. But basically, three times David describes God. He petitions God a lot, but three times in this psalm, he describes God. And in verse 5, he basically describes God, and he describes God's grace. He says, "For you, O Lord," this is who you are, O Lord, "you are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." If that verse isn't underlined in your Bible, and if you have a pen or whatever you have, you need to underline that thing right there. "You, O Lord, you are good and forgiving, abounding, overflowing in steadfast love," which we're going to talk about in a minute, "to all who call upon you." I mean, that's an amazing verse. I mean, David here, he's highlighting who our Lord is. He's good, he's forgiving, he's abounding in steadfast love to all who call. And let's just clear something up. David was no saint. Yes, he was the man after God's own heart, but he was no saint. I mean, he was, and you know, we know the story of David. Many of us in our first sermon series, or our first sermon of this series, we talked about his life. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. I mean, he was trying to cover up his sin. He was running from God. I mean, this guy is no saint, but in spite of his sin, loved ones, David knew that God would not only forgive him, but God would love him. Why? Because God's love is steadfast. It's constant. It's unchanging. It's unconditional. It has no conditions. It doesn't depend upon our personal performance. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we think God's love is dependent upon how we live, right? If I just do enough. Hey, if I just stick with this Psalms reading plan that the bishop called us to this summer, God is going to love me. And although we wouldn't say that, we think that. God, your love for me is dependent upon what I do. We think that, and that is not true. His love is a covenantal love. It's steadfast. And David knew that despite who he was, and David was in touch with reality, and I think that's why he was the man after God's own heart, because he knew he was a sinner, and yet he would ask God to give grace. Look at verse 1. I love verse 1. "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." I mean, verse 1 tells us, I mean, David is in need of mercy. You don't believe me? Read verse 1. He's like, "I'm poor and needy." What's he saying? He's like, "Lord, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. Life is really hard. I'm suffering. I need help." And so what does he say? He says, Lord, be attentive. Incline your ear to me. I'm in a tough spot. I'm poor and needy. And Lord, I need your help. And what David is doing here is basically when he's doing this in verse 1, you know what he's doing really? He's appealing to God's faithfulness. That's what he's doing. We have a faithful God, loved ones. He's appealing to that faithfulness. He's not a respecter of persons here, right? I mean, think about the way we are sometimes. Our love, we wouldn't say this, but sometimes our love is conditional, and that's why we respond. If you're married, that's why we respond the way we do to our spouse sometimes, right? They disappointed us, so like, all right. We kind of distance ourselves a little bit, right? Maybe we're frustrated with a child. We distance ourselves. Or maybe it's a person in the church. They didn't meet our expectations. And so we just kind of, you know, put up this little barrier because our love, oftentimes, it's conditional. You haven't performed for me the way I expect you to perform for me, so I'm going to let you know that you're failing, okay? And what David's doing here is he's saying, God, I know I'm poor and needy. I know that you probably really shouldn't even extend your love to me, but God, you're not a respecter of persons. And you do not hold grudges. In fact, and this is what I love, God, know who he listens to? The person he listens to is the humble person. Peter and James both, right? God resists the proud, but who does he give grace to? To the humble. And in verse 1, what's David doing here in verse 1? He's getting really low, isn't he? He's getting really low. He's like, I am poor and needy. I am in a tough spot. And sometimes we are poor and we are needy, but we fail to pray. Help starts with incline your ear. Help starts with, Lord God, bow down, stretch down, bend to me the lowly. And in verse 2, David reminds God why he's able to talk to God this way. Not that God needs reminders. He really doesn't. He knows who he is. But really, when David's reminding God, he's really worshiping God, right? Like, we reminded God of some things this morning, did we not? Hey, God, you're unstoppable. Does God need to be reminded of the fact that he's unstoppable? Of course not. Of course not. But it's a form of worship, right? And we're reminding each other of who our God is, right? That's what we're doing in that moment. And so here in verse 2, David, he's reminding God why he's able to talk to God and say, bow down, incline your ear, bend to the lowly. And he says, preserve my life, for I am godly. Now, he's not saying, God, I am the man after your own heart. I am a spiritual dude. Unlike these others, I have been keeping up with the Psalms reading plan. I am godly. I've already memorized Psalm 8. He's not saying that. He's simply saying, God, I am one of yours. I'm yours. I have a relationship with you. I love you. I'm a recipient of your covenantal love. I'm a recipient of your grace. So, God, here's what I'm asking. Will you preserve my life? Will you protect me? Will you protect me in the way that I know you can do because you love me? Will you protect me because you're my Father? You're my Abba? You're the Supreme Lord. You're the Adonai. So protect me, preserve me. And he says, save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. David's basically saying, he's saying, I need divine defense. That's what I need. I need you to save me from danger and death. And here's what you must understand. When David's life was just full of difficulty, he lived with a Godward dependency. Look at verse 3. Be gracious to me, O Lord. I love that, be gracious. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor, right? So again, let's not just throw, ask God for grace. Good, but what are we asking? When I say ask God to give grace, what are we asking God to do? We are saying, God, give me just unmerited favor. Favor that I don't deserve. Give me grace that is totally undeserving because I am a sinful man. I am David, I am an adulterer. Matt McCarthy, I'm an adulterer in my mind. David, I am a murderer. Matt McCarthy, I get pretty frustrated with people and I want to kill people sometimes. All right, you there? Road rage, anybody? Moment of transparency. I often like to kill people when I'm driving. We're full of sin. Our hearts, thankfully, our hearts have been transformed, but that sin residue remains, right? The flesh still remains, and we just lash out in anger toward people. We can be sinful people, and David's like, I need help. Be gracious. I need the grace that I'm so undeserving of. In verse 3, David is declaring that he doesn't deserve God's favor. He doesn't deserve God's divine protection. but he petitions God for grace. That's what's going on here. Don't forget, 15 petitions in 17 verses. He is just petitioning God for grace. And when he says, be gracious, he's making an appeal for God to display his goodness and glory by protecting him. Display your power, God. Hey, listen, when we pray to God, it's all about his glory. And what I didn't tell you about Mueller, just about, have you guys read like some of the stuff on Mueller? I gotta feed you guys some books because really it is so good to read up on these kind of people. Because every time Mueller would pray, basically it was like, for your namesake, for your glory. So when we pray, even for our children to be saved, because I struggle with this sometimes because I'm like, God, I want my children to be saved. Why do I want my children to be saved? Because I'm thinking relationship with Christ, eternal death. I want my children to be saved, right? And sometimes I have to remind myself, but Matt, ultimately you want your child to receive, or you want God to receive glory through your child's salvation. That's the thing. That's how we must pray. And that's the way Mueller played. He's like, I'm going to ask big things. I'm going to expect big things because I want your fame to go forward, Lord. And that's how we must pray. And so it's always got to be about God's glory. It's got to be about his goodness. And I don't know about you, but getting back to when we need God to work in powerful ways, like David did right here, when we need God to work powerfully, know what I do? This is what I do. I strategize. I am a master game planner. I think that's why I'm a coach. I love to strategize. I love little blocks. I love my little dots, you know. Love that stuff. And I will spend hours trying to figure out how I'm going to overcome whatever the problem is in my life. So, for example, if it's financial difficulty, right? Because that's a pretty real one, right? I don't think we have any billionaires in the church. If you are, we need to talk. But financial difficulty comes up, right? And I will spend a significant amount of time just strategizing on how I can save money and make money. You been there? What can I sell? What can I eBay? What can I Craigslist? We got to have yard sale, Miriam. Come on, let's go. Where can I cut back? How can I make more? Or maybe if it's a relational difficulty, right? I strategize on how can I win that person over to my side? What can I do to fix this problem and to show love? And where can I change if I need to change? And what should I have done differently? You guys with me? Been there? Yeah, we strategize and understand something. That's not always bad. I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do. It's not bad. Sometimes that's a good thing. But interestingly, when David needed God to work powerfully, his focus wasn't on planning. It was on praying. He writes, For to you do I cry all the day. For to you do I cry all the day. When David wanted God to work powerfully, he was unceasing in his prayer. Right there. When he wants God to work powerfully, he's unceasing in his prayer. Over and over and over. When he says, for I cry all the day, he's over and over and over, he's asking for God's grace. So this past week, we've had a lot of rain lately. Your yard's looking good. Mine's looking beautiful. Really green, loving it. But I guess it was 2 weeks ago, there was so much rain, right, that I couldn't mow my lawn. And some of you mentioned that when you came to my house. Like, man, your grass is long. And so I think it was like either Tuesday or Wednesday, I got out there, we mowed the lawn. And so I was just like, I'm Irish, man. I mean, I hate the heat, you know? And so I asked my boys, I'm like, hey, guys, come help me pick up the grass clippings, okay? Because there's a bunch of them. I raked them, and they were going to pick them up. But what my boys did, they've never really done this. They were 11 and 9, and I think Creed was out there too, 6. And what they would do is they put the bag that we're going to put the grass clippings in, and they set it in one location of the yard, and they would go to the grass clippings, and they would pick them up, and they'd walk over to the bag. And my yard's not really that big, but it's like, guys, let me help you out here. Work smarter, not harder. Bring the bag to the clippings, right? And here's the deal. I share that example because when it comes to the Christian life, we're like my boys. We need to start working smarter rather than harder. And we need to quit planning and just start praying. And specifically, when we want God to work in just powerful ways, we need to ask for grace. And interestingly, despite his circumstances, David knew that God could bring him joy during difficulty because he writes this. He says, gladden the soul of your servant, verse 4. Gladden the soul of your servant. He's saying, make me rejoice by delivering me from danger. Make me rejoice by doing what only you can do. Make me rejoice as a result of your answer to my prayer. Make me rejoice. David's calling attention to the fact that true joy, listen, true joy comes when we're recipients of grace. That's when true joy comes. Be gracious to me, gladden my soul. True joy comes when we're recipients of grace. And listen, is there anything more exciting than an answer to prayer? When we see God do something that only he can do, like when you're like, I can't do this. When you finally come to that point where like, God, I can't do this. I truly can't do this. And so you're just like on your knees, God, work, God, work. You're petitioning God. When you come to that point and when you see God deliver, what's more exciting than that? There's joy. There's celebration. So here's a cool story, and she's going to be here in just a few weeks. But there's this girl I know. She's a basketball coach, and her name is Kat. And I won't go through all the details because she's going to share her testimony with you, and she's going to be a missionary now in China. But she's an incredible basketball player. I remember watching her in high school, and I can't steal her thunder. But she hated God. She was a coach, and so she was talking to my basketball team this week. And she's like, yeah. She's like, girls, I remember your coach, this guy right here. Every time we would play, he would always come over and he would always talk to me and smile and just be so nice and so encouraging. And I hated him because I knew he loved Jesus. She hated God. And she had a lesbian relationship, and I won't go through all the whole thing, but when God miraculously saved her, it transformed her life. She completely changed. Now she's going to be a missionary in China. But here's what I told Kat a couple months ago. I said, what's so cool, Kat, is I just remember coaching against you and just thinking, this young lady, she hates God, and she's so miserable. God save her. Countless times. And so yesterday was really cool because she and I were at this basketball tournament together, and we were just talking, and we weren't talking basketball the way we used to talk basketball when she hated me. We were just talking about Jesus. We were talking about what's going on in our church, and she was talking about what's going on in China, and we just continually just spoke about Jesus. And so I left yesterday just thinking about that on the ride home. I was just so encouraged. It gladdened my soul. It gladdened my soul. When God works powerfully, it just gladdens your soul. There's nothing in life that provides more joy than when you seek God to work powerfully. So seek him. Ask God to give grace. Better speed it up. Living with Godward dependency requires praying for God to work powerfully. Second request, you must pray if you desire God to work powerfully. Ask God to work wonders. I love verses 6 through 10. We put so many limits on God. Prayer is the, I say it all the time, right? Prayer is the unwrapped gift at Christmas that just kind of sits there. It's packaged, it's ready to be opened, it's all yours, and it just sits. And in verses 6 through 10, David, he petitions God because he knows that God can do the miraculous. Look at verse 10. He writes, for you are great and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. I mean, take a moment to reflect upon some of the wondrous things that God has done. Think about the wow things in your life. You know what I want you to do right now? We don't do this enough. I want you right now, think of something, think about a wow thing and write it down. What is something miraculous and wondrous that God has done in your life that can propel you to worship him in a more meaningful way? Maybe it's your salvation. Maybe it's the fact that God has provided for you recently in a miraculous way. But whatever it is, think about a wow thing. Maybe it's the creation of the universe. Maybe it's the transformation of the gospel in your life. Maybe it's just the fact that you love that he's faithful to his promises. But think of something. Take a moment. Reflect. And here's what I want you to understand. He has the power to do more. God can heal your broken marriage. God can rescue your prodigal child. God can break your addiction. God can provide. I mean, God can fill in the blank. He can do it. Have we sung that yet? We're singing it next? We're singing it next. He can do it. Yes, he can. And when we sing that song in a few minutes, you better believe it. He can do it. He can do it, church. He can. He has the ability to work powerfully. But for that, and I shouldn't say for that to happen, he can do whatever he wants. But know what he desires out of you? He desires your prayers. He wants to see you humbly coming before the throne of grace. And it's for that reason David says in verse 6, because God can, he says in verse 6, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In verse 6, David is persistently pleading with God. He wants God to hear him, and he's like, give ear. He's like, listen, God, listen to me. Give ear. Hey, I need your attention, God. Listen. And when you truly believe that God has the power to work wonders, your prayers are going to be persistent. Amen? So I have this son. I have four boys. And one of my sons, he's like the most persistent person ever. If he's not a lawyer, gosh, what a failure I am as a dad. He is so persistent. And this week, over and over, he asked about a certain app that he wants to get on his iPod. And it's not Pokemon Go. He already has that one. Is that driving you guys nuts yet? Pokemon Go? Yep. I want to find those people. I want to kill those people too. But this week, over and over, he asked for this certain app. And the reason why is because he knows, get this. He asked for the app. Why is he asking for the app? Because he knows I'm the guy that can make it happen. I have the money. I have the password. And the only way he gets the app is through me. So there's this constant revisiting. Dad, have you thought any more about it? I mean, we talked about it. Have you thought any more about it, Dad? Son, just let me take like a day to think about. Hey, Dad, like, so you're telling me by tomorrow at around noontime, you're going to know what's going on here? And listen, when it comes, listen, don't miss this. When it comes to the Christian life, if you want God to work a wonder, you got to be persistent in your prayers. And David understood that the miraculous is possible through the power of prayer. He understood that God works wonders when we plead for him to do the miraculous. So he met with God. Verse 7 says, in the day of trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. When David was in trouble, when people were trying to kill him, he's praying rather than planning. And this doesn't mean, understand something, this doesn't mean we just let go and let God. I am not advocating that. You know, if I just pray, I remember there was this dude in college. He crammed 6.5 years to get an undergrad degree. He was really good at ping pong. Because rather than studying, he's like, I don't study, I just pray. Literally, no joke. We have a human responsibility. It's not just, you know, sometimes we have, there is praying, there can be planning too, you know. But don't misunderstand. Ultimately, God wants humility, and we need to call upon the Lord because he can answer. The Lord gives assistance to those who call upon him. So what does calling upon the Lord look like? Let's get really practical, all right? So for you to be persistent in your prayer and for you to call upon the Lord, what does calling upon the Lord look like? Write this down. Number one, write out a list. Write out a list. Listen, when you pray, don't just pray aimlessly. There's certainly nothing wrong with popcorn prayers as things come to your attention. Certainly pray that way. But listen, you should have a list. You should have a prayer journal. There should be a list of things. So, and just to help you, this is not, certainly not to exalt myself. This is merely to help. So in my list, in my book that I have, some of your names, several of your names are in there. Okay. There are a lot of things about my church, specifics about my church, ways I want to see God work in extraordinary ways. Those 5 G's are in my book. Those three W's are in my book. That these pillars are in my book. I want us to be loving. I mean, there are specific things that I pray for our church. And then there are specific things that I pray for my wife. There are specific things that I pray regarding myself and specific ways how I want to see God grow and change me. There are specific things about my children. There are other churches that I'm praying for that are part of our fellowship. I mean, there's just a lot of specific things, specific ways that I am praying. And if you're going to call upon the Lord, calling upon the Lord includes writing out a list. No aimless prayers. Number two, calling upon the Lord requires setting aside time. Now, I don't want to be legalistic about this, but listen, if there's not a specific time for you to pray, you're probably not going to do it. A lot of things compete for our attention in life, right? So if it's prayer or ice cream, 9 times out of 10, I'm going to go with ice cream, right? Or Netflix, or Facebook, or whatever it is that you enjoy. So if you don't have a specific time for prayer, you're probably not going to call upon the Lord. So calling upon the Lord includes writing a list, setting aside time. And third, it requires crying out to him. Talk to him audibly. Now, again, I don't want to be legalistic about these things, but oftentimes if I don't know, maybe you guys are just way more spiritual than me, and I hope you are, but here's the deal. When I just kind of pray to myself, I'm praying, and the next thing you know, I'm asking God about, you know, give me wisdom throughout the day, and like, oh yeah, I have a meeting today, and oh yeah, like I am like squirrel, you know? I'm gone. I started praying, and the next thing you know, it's like, what is going on over here? So what I have learned to do, what I need to do when I pray, if I'm going to call upon the Lord, I need to be praying out loud. Make sense? And then fourth, calling upon the Lord means returning the next day, doing it all over again. That's how you call upon the Lord. And verse 8 gives the reason why we can, with confidence, call upon the Lord and ask God to work wonders. And this is, I love this verse. And I'm running out of time, but verse 8 says, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. That's the reason why we can pray with confidence, because there's none like him. Here's what's going on in verse 8. Verse 8, really, Psalm 86 is a lot of scriptures compiled together. David was saturated with scripture, so he's praying scripture in some sense here. And in Psalm 8, what's going on here, does that remind you of a particular passage? Exodus 15, right? Israel's delivered from the Egyptians, right? And they have this praise song. Isn't it Exodus 15? And they're like, there's no one like you, O Lord, among the gods. There's no one like you. That's what they just break out into praise. Awesome passage. And that's what David is doing in verse 8. He's singing the song, he's praying the song that the Israelites sang to the Lord after their miraculous crossing at the Red Sea. And here's what I want you to understand. David is praising God for doing the miraculous. That's what's going on here. And if you're going through a difficult time this morning, verse 8 is your hope. God does the miraculous. Our God can do what no one else can do. And sadly, we fail to pray for God to work powerfully. And as David's writing this, I mean, I'm sure it's like, think about the time. He knows God's done some amazing things. I mean, even in 1 Samuel 17, when he approaches Saul, he's like, hey, I'm going to take down that giant. What did he do? How did he appeal to Saul? He's like, King Saul, in all due respect, sir, God does the miraculous. I took out a bear, I took out a lion, and he's going to deliver me. That's what's going on there. David is calling attention to God's miracles, the way he can work. And he's saying he's going to do it again. And sadly, though, we fail to pray and we fail to ask God to work powerfully because we put these limits on God. Isn't that crazy? So, like, maybe soon, sometime soon, I'm praying that I will have the opportunity to come before our church and say, church, it's time to go get our own building. I'm praying for that. And it might come sooner rather than later, right? And so you know what can happen? We get really nervous. Know what I think that is sometimes? Now, we don't want to be foolish, but know what that is sometimes? It's like, hey, I'm limiting God. God can't do that. God can't do that. Wait, you're asking us to do what? Huh? And we put limits on God, right? And so as a church family, I really think this verse is really, really good for us, and the series is really good for us as we go forward. Let's never limit what our God can do. He can do the miraculous. MacDonald, he writes this in his book, Vertical Church. And if we are with us here this morning for the first time, out at that little purple table, we have a little gift bag that we want to give you. And in that gift bag, there's a book called Vertical Church, and one of the chapters is on prayer. He writes this in the book. He says, prayer is the easiest thing to assume in church and the hardest thing to maintain. Prayer is the first thing our flesh stops when times get easy, and true prayer is the last thing we resort to when times get tough. And listen, we're creating a culture here. The great thing about a church plant is like we create the culture. I mean, this is it. We're like in month 9 or 10 or something like that. Let's be a church that is committed to prayer. Let's be a church that believes that God can do the miraculous. Let's call upon him. And let's see him work. Well, living with Godward dependency requires praying for God to work powerfully. Really quick, third request, ask God to daily deliver. Ask God to daily deliver. Verse 13, won't read it, but David's at a very low point in his life. He's in the depths of Sheol, basically has two meanings. First meaning I want to share with you is death. Verse 14 makes it clear that there's a group of men who are trying to kill David. So it's kind of like we have four boys, so we watch the A-team, right? Awesome. My wife loves it. A-team. But A-team, they're constantly being sought after, right? And as a result, they're constantly looking over their shoulder. They're on the move. And that's David in the psalm. There's men, they have no regard for him. They have no regard for God. It says that in the verse. They're determined to destroy him. And amazingly, David writes at the end of verse 13 that God delivered David. But not only did God deliver David from physical death, more importantly, he delivered David from spiritual death, because Sheol also means death and hell. And it's for that reason, because God delivered him from Sheol, because God delivered him from death, because God delivered from hell. David writes in verse 15, but you, O Lord, you're merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Listen, again, David was a wicked person. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. And in many ways, he was like us. He was not a worthy recipient of God's mercy, grace, and love, and neither are we. We are not worthy. We're not worthy. We are not worthy. But God's character is constant. It's never changing. And it's without condition. And he's steadfast in his love, and he exercises compassion toward his children. This morning, I don't have time to finish this psalm, but I do want to just simply say this. George Mueller was dependent upon prayer. Really, we have two options in life. We can either be dependent upon self or dependent upon God. And because Mueller was dependent upon God, he housed more than 10,000 orphans. He prayed in millions of dollars without ever asking. He traveled to scores of countries preaching the gospel. And in his journal, he recorded over 50,000 answers to prayer. Think about that. Maybe some of you a moment ago were thinking, how has God worked wondrously in my life? This man wrote down 50,000 ways. Don't rely on yourself. A lack of prayer puts a limit on God. We have not, because we ask not. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for your mercy. We're grateful for the fact that you give grace, you work wonders, and you daily deliver. And God, I pray that when we're in the valley, when we're in the difficult spot in our life, I pray that we will follow the example of David, that we will ask you to give grace, that we will ask you to work wonders, and we'll ask you to daily deliver. God, make us, we ask for grace, transform us into people who become dependent upon you. And we ask, God, that you will work powerfully. God, we want to see your glory on display. We want those in our community, those in our neighborhoods, the people that we work with, God, we want them to see you on display. And so, God, help us to be faithful, not just in our witness, but help us to be faithful in our prayers, asking you to do what only you can do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.